We all would like to be encouraged. It starts from the beginning of our life. Even babies, little tiny babies, when they do something new, and mom and dad, all of a sudden, this grown-up, intelligent adult, they talk like a little baby, baby talk. And ugu and all that thing. And to that, with a soothing voice, they talk to the child and encourage the little baby. Guess what the child does? He or she repeat again because they know that it's a special thing in pleasing mom and dad. As the children grow up, they want to be encouraged. And they want the mom and dad to come to their school, play, activities, sports, and they want to be encouraged. And we grow older. We get a job. When we go to work, we want to be encouraged from our bosses, and we want to be encouraged by our co-workers. At home, we want to be encouraged by our spouse, or the fiance, or girlfriend, boyfriend. Encouragement is a great thing, but encouragement without true guidance is like adding the fuel, adding gasoline into the fire. It can be dangerous. We cannot have a true guidance other than the one comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul, who is like a spiritual father to the churches of Rome, he is encouraging these people in Rome. And with the word, and remind them, for the righteousness from God alone is the encouragement for them, is the one they need, and nothing else. And we are living in the age, there are so many different voices about the religion. And they say, well, do this, you will have a peace. Do this, you will have a eternal life. Do this, you will have achieved this stage of calmness and peace. But there is only one voice, is true. That is righteousness from God, that we can get salvation. That's where we get the true eternal peace. And there is no other way around. And out of all these voices, you have to know how to distinguish one clear voice. We can get that voice from this book. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. A lot of people try to come up with some other books. Well, this is a great book written by so-and-so. Is it written by God? If it's written by human being, it's not inspired. And you may say, well, isn't the 40 different authors wrote this book? Yes. But they are inspired by God, Holy Spirit. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scriptures is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if you try to discount the Word of God, you go into dangerous territory. And if you try to add anything into it, you are asking for a condemnation from God. If you try to take anything else, anything from the Word of God, you're doing the same thing. So, before we go into verse 8, let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask for the God's anointing. Heavenly Father, you're an awesome God, as we sang. Whether we sing or not, you are an awesome God. You give us abundance of grace and gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ, so that we don't have to face our own condemnation. Lord, we are most grateful. As we study the book of Romans, open our heart, open our mind, open our spirit, that we may comprehend the wisdom and the guidance and the encouragement that you have bestowed for us. And that we expect that our life to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, so that we may reflect the light that comes from you to this dark, vile world. Change us according to your way. And we also lift up our president and asking you to give him wisdom and courage to follow your way, not following the poll, the popular poll. And we lift up the election. We're asking your will be done in election. And we pray for troops and the law enforcement officers and firefighters around this community. We're asking you to watch over them, keep them safe. And you put the hedge of protection around them, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And I think he's from Southern, you all. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Why does Apostle Paul is thanking God for the Christians in Rome? Is it because they sent him nice gift? Is it because they've been supporting him monetarily? No, it has nothing to do with that. The Apostle Paul is thankful for their renowned faith. People in Roman empires noticing these Christians in Roman churches, their faith, stunning faith, their steadfast faith and vibrant faith. So he's grateful for the people throughout the Roman Empire taking a notice. And can your faith in Christ be said in the same way? Can your faith be said in the same way? Can the people around you notice your faith and how different you are than before? Or to compare with the people who say that they are Christian, but their action does not jive with their claim. It's easy for people to say, I'm a Christian, but their action might contradict what they say. Apostle Paul was not interested in making the biggest church in the world. As a matter of fact, he didn't have a big churches. Yes, he had a big church in Ephesus. He had a big church in Corinth. But he pretty much established church and he left. Somebody else to take over. Rather than he wanted people to know about Jesus Christ, he wanted to make Jesus be known. We have a church motto. As a matter of fact, I have that particular motto on my shirt. Knowing Jesus and making him known. Knowing Jesus and making him known. In my opinion, it sums up everything we should do and we do in this church. We study the Word of God to know about Jesus Christ. And we go out and tell the people and we support the missionaries outside of this country as well as inside. Let's move down to the verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make a mention of you always in my prayer. Always praying for the Roman churches. Roman believers did not know the Apostle Paul is praying, giving them prayer support. It is no wonder why they were doing well. But the Lord knew his prayer. So he honored them. I know many of you are praying for this church as well. You graciously included me in your prayer request to the Lord. I'm most grateful. Speaking of prayer, praying for others, we need to talk about this. We are very good at asking other people to pray for us and asking God to do something for ourselves. But what about praying for others? As you read the Calvary Chapel magazine, which you can pick up from the information table for free, and you read some through it, and sometimes you see this person's name. Or you read the newspaper and you come across a person. And God taught you in your heart. Then what do you do? What do you do? Do you stop and pray for that person? Then if you do so, you become not only become an intercessor for that person, but also you become obedient servant of God. So if God wake you up in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden somebody's name drop in your head, Instead of saying, oh yeah, whatever, and roll over and go to bed, go back to sleep, why not stop? You don't even have to get up and get on your knees. Just say, Lord, I don't know what he or she is going through right now, but I lift him up to you, or lift her up to you. And whatever the situation is, I'm asking you, that you put the hedge of protection around, or put the give a peace, so on. Whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to you, speak back to him. And guess what? You become an intercessor. You become an obedient servant of God. When someone comes to you and asks you to pray for them, what do? You will see, this is our what we do in our church. If the Marty comes to me and asks me, hey, Juno, would you pray for me this? Usually my response is, let's pray. Now, right then, right now. Why? There's a couple reasons. Number one, he will be encouraged that I'm praying for him. Number two, my bird brain forget. If I say, yeah, I'll pray for you later. Yeah, that goes well, very well. I know I carry this thing in, and my wife calls it, it's my brain. But sometimes it rings and reminds me, I am in something else, I forget. Then all of a sudden I become a liar because I didn't pray for Marty at that time when he needs it. Some people say, well, I'm going into surgery at 10 o'clock in the morning. Please, would you pray for me? You betcha. At 10 o'clock, guess what? I'm doing something else. It goes off. And yeah, whatever. It goes off about 40,000 times a day, so I don't even think about it. I forget. Why not do that right that time and do it again later? How long does it take for me to pray for somebody? I'm asking for God's perfect will anyway, right? So if you ask by somebody, may I make a suggestion? If somebody asks you to pray, do that right now, at that time, wherever the situation or surrounding is, if it's all possible. I'm not asking you to stop in the middle of the crosswalk and let's pray and Heavenly Father, and people will say, don't do that. If it's all possible, right then, right there, you will see that among our leadership, among many of our people, and you will see that in many of Calvary Chapel people do that, exercise that practice. Move down to verse 10. Making requests if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. This shows the pastor's heart of the Apostle Paul, who is a great missionary. Despite all their good testimony, if they want to be deep in their faith, the Roman Christian need further instruction from the Apostle Paul and of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is why Paul has been praying for the opportunity to visit them. He wanted to impart a spiritual gift to them, and that is to minister to them in such a way that they can be strengthened and established in the Word of God. In other words, I'm sure you heard the sentence, rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Paul also knew that he would benefit from his time with the Romans because they would encourage one another. I too get encouragement from you guys. What do I mean? When you get encouraged by the Word of God, I am encouraged. When you are ministered by the Holy Spirit, I am ministered by you. And when you become an obedient servant of the Lord, I rejoice and most grateful to the Lord for because of your obedience. When you get saved by the grace of God, you saw me, how I get excited about somebody's salvation. the idea of the God literally snatching the persons out of the hand of Satan and setting that person free. That kind of thing encourages me more than anything. Let's move to verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am the debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Napoleon, they all marched to the Rome under the protection of the Roman, their own army. Apostle Paul was entering into Rome all by himself, except Christ. And he was going into this world's greatest entrenched under the Satan. The Rome is a great place for the carnal people's mind. But for the spiritual aspect, it is under the complete domination of Satan. Gospel of Jesus Christ was the foolish thing to the Jew, and the offense to the Jew, and the foolish thing to the Gentiles. Eventually, Apostle Paul arrived in Rome at the Roman government expense, not as a dignitary, but as a prisoner of a political issue. When our hearts set for one thing and we pray for that, God might grant that. God might grant us blessing, but it may be it's not the way we expected. Keep your finger right where you are, and let's go to Proverbs chapter 16, please. Proverbs chapter 16. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 16. Verse 9. I love to hear that page-turning sound. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Before we move on to the next verse, we must ask why the Lord wanted Apostle Paul to be in Rome. Roman Stoic philosopher named Seneca, some of you heard that, his name. Seneca said that Rome is a cesspool of iniquity. Why? Because it's so bad. I mean, it's like I said before, entrenched with the sins. And why not did the Apostle Paul go to the ranch, another ranch city like Corinth? But during that time, Rome, it was a special place. If you want to be somebody special, you had to go to Rome. And whatever the Rome did, guess what? Entire rest of the Roman Empire did. It's like a New York City or Chicago or Los Angeles. Whatever those cities do, guess what? It happened. It affects the rest of the world. Fashion, it certainly follows. Even though Japan stock exchange is strong, European stock exchange is strong, but if the New York stock exchange plummet or go up, it affects the rest of the world. Kind of put it in that manner. So God precisely, strategically positioned Apostle Paul right smack dab in the middle of enemy's territory to spread the good news of Jesus Christ from within the territory of the enemy. And I'm sure you all heard, all roads lead to where? Rome. So from the Rome, Christianity spread out all over the known world. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Remember this verse? We memorized a few weeks ago. Let us think about the resistance and ridicule of the gospel that existed in Paul's day. As I said before, it's an offense to the Jew and a foolishness to the Gentile. So why would a great Roman citizen would accept this religion started by the Jewish carpenter who was hung on the cross as a criminal? He got killed by the Roman government soldiers, and he was born in the little sliver of the conquered land in Palestine. Why the Roman citizen who has this vast territory around the world would accept this religion? Besides, the majority follower of Christianity in Rome are the slaves and the common people. These so-called elite people shouldn't have no desire to follow some Jewish carpenter. Let me put it in our term. Think with me. Are you guys awake? Come on. Stay awake with me. People say, who believes this creation theory? Are you really serious about you believe this concept of God created the whole world about 10,000 years ago and then put the Adam and Eve? You mean you don't believe in evolution theory? Now, how about this, folks? It's 21st century. The knowledge of mankind increased by seconds. Few years ago, internet, which was invented by Al Gore, in case you really don't know, that's a joke, okay? The guy who claimed global warming, he has so much credential for it. And this guy, the internet, at the beginning, around 1960s, it was a pretty much basic for communicating between the school, between the militaries. Now, you cannot keep up with how fast internet is growing. Last time when I checked, it was 2 million pages of being published every day around the world. Not to mention the newspaper ad. Not to mention each people putting their own pages in MySpace or YouTube. So why should these scientific mind people around the world should believe this guy who died for us 2,000 years ago would forgive my sin? It makes sense, right? It makes a difference. Because our faith in Christ Jesus is not religion. Our faith in Christ Jesus is relationship with Him. Regeneration. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Because he was some guy who died 2,000 years ago and there's no effect in your life? It better have an effect in your life. Do you hide your faith in Christ because others might call you some names or make fun of you? Is that why you appoint yourself as God's secret agent? So you don't have to tell other people that you believe in Jesus Christ? And you're ashamed of Him? Let's, what Jesus talks about it, that. Let's go to Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 8, please. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. This is what God speaks to anyone who is ashamed of Him. For whoever ashamed of me and of my word in this adulterous and sinful generations of Him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when He comes into glory of His Father with His holy angels. If you're ashamed of God, God will be ashamed of you. Is that clear enough for you? Is that clear enough for you? I cannot hear you. So would you be ashamed of Jesus Christ? No, better not. In this country, getting worse and worse. I'm not pointing out any particular party, but if liberal goes into the total control, I won't be surprised if they will go for the persecuting Christianity, even physically. Let me ask you this question. This is a vital question. If that happens, if physical persecution happens in America, can they find enough evidence in your life to put you away in prison for good? They better. Not just with a word. Don't say, I'm a Christian, unless your life can back it up. If your life cannot back it up, that means you are ashamed of Jesus Christ. What is there for you to be ashamed of Jesus Christ? Nothing. As a matter of fact, you should be proud of Him. Gospel of Jesus Christ is more than information, it's a power, and God's power at that. Power to change sinners to saints, and from unholy to holy, and righteousness in the eyes of God. Let's move to the verse 17. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from face to face, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here's the definition of the righteousness. When applied to God, the word refers to His good, perfect, and holy nature, and His ability to do only what is right. God cannot sin. God cannot condone sin. He cannot be unjust, and He cannot make any mistakes. He always, in every act, in accord with His perfect moral nature and His word, the Bible. He cannot do anything wrong. He cannot do anything bad. But if applied to human, righteousness is what God demands from man. But the problem is, we cannot meet that demand because we are born with a sinful nature. That brings another important fact. Since no one is able to do this because of our own sin, someone must earn the righteousness for us. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He lived a perfect, obedient life under the law, and His every thought, motive, and action and word are pleasing to the Father in heaven. He died on the cross to take the punishment for our righteousness. God is not asking us to be perfect before we become a Christian. It is the faith in Christ Jesus saved that sinner. And the eternal life in Christ is the one gift that's suitable for eternal gift by Jesus Christ, one gift suitable for everyone, no matter what their needs is, maybe. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, His righteousness impute to us. What does this word impute to us? It's a banking word. It's literally transferring from one account to another account. Let me put it in this way. Putting righteousness, taking the righteousness of Jesus Christ from His account, putting in our account, which is bankrupt and completely empty. He's putting into our account. That's imputing. God counts us righteous, and even though we are still in sin, and because Jesus has given His righteousness to us. In verse 17, verse 17 caused the great reformer Martin Luther to come to realization that his work toward heaven cannot reach to heaven. He simply believed then righteousness of Jesus Christ came upon him. Now, remember the chart I made a couple weeks ago. And I gave a definition. Justification is just as if never sin. You never sin. Justification is sentenced by God. Justification is sentenced by God, making someone to be as if he never sinned. So God is, when you come to Jesus Christ and God justified you, we've witnessed several people coming to Christ in the last few weeks. When they came to Jesus Christ, God pronounced them, you are justified, as if you never sinned before. But what about righteousness? It's a continual treatment. It's a continual treatment as if that person never sinned before. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's very important for us to understand this. Let's make an application. Number one. Instead of expecting someone to encourage you, you encourage the others. You encourage others. You will be surprised you are the one who is being encouraged while you encourage other people. Second application is don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, as I said before, you should be proud that you are the child of God and have eternal life over all the others. You are chosen. Third application, ask someone if there is anything you can pray for them about, anything to pray for them about before you leave. And they will be encouraged, and you will be encouraged. Praying for yourself is good. Praying for others is even better. Isn't that what James 5:16 says? Pray for one another so that you may be encouraged. Let's stand up and pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let's remember what your Son did for us to justify us, to make us righteous in your sight. And let us go out to the world, encouraging one another and praying for one another. And let us not be ashamed of your Son and what we believe in him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.